Well, if you will, take the Word of God and turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 11. I'm going to cover the entire chapter tonight, and so I need to begin by reading the entire chapter. May God bless the reading of His Word. Chapter 11 and verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. Remember, Jehu raised up by God to bring judgment upon the house of Israel. And not only does he bring judgment upon the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, but he also kills Ahaziah, the king of the southern kingdom. And so Athaliah, remember, Athaliah is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, who has now married the king Jehoshaphat's son. And so Ahaziah has now been slain by Jehu. She sees that her son was dead, and she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death. She placed him and his nurse in the bedroom, and so they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, while Athaliah was reigning over the land. Now in the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds and the Kerites and of the guard, and brought them to in the house of the Lord. And then he made a covenant with them, and put them under oath in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. He commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. 1/3 of you who come in on the Sabbath and keep watch over the king's house, 1/3 also shall be at the gate of the gate Shur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the guards. They shall keep watch over the house for defense. 2 parts of you, even all who go out on the Sabbath, shall also keep watch over the house of the Lord for the king. Then you shall surround the king," and keep in mind, the king that they're surrounding is Joash, this young child who is only 7 years old, who's being anointed king. "You shall surround the king, each with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within the ranks shall be put to death. And be with the king when he goes out and when he comes in." So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and each one of them took his men who were come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath, and they came to Jehoiada the priest. The priest gave to the captains of the hundreds the spears and the shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of the Lord. The guards stood each with his weapons in his hand, from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house around the king. Then he brought the king's son out and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "Long live the king!" Well, when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people in the house of the Lord. She looked, and behold, the king was standing by the pillar according to the custom, with the captains and the trumpeters beside the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, "Bring her out between the ranks. Whoever follows her, put to death with the sword." For the priest said, "Let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord." So they seized her. When she arrived at the horse's entrance of the king's house, she was put to death there. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they would be the Lord's people, also between the king and all the people. All the people of the land went to the house of Baal and tore it down. His altars and images they broke in pieces thoroughly. They killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. He took the captains of hundreds and the Karaites and the guards and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guards to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with a sword at the king's house. And Joash was 7 years old when he became king. Well, in 1939, the Wizard of Oz was released, and it would become one of the classic films of the 20th century. Dorothy arrives via a whirlwind from Kansas, and her house lands on the Wicked Witch of the West, and we see only the Wicked Witch's feet protruding from underneath the house. Munchkin Land had been freed from the evil and wicked witch, but she's quickly replaced by her wicked sister, the Wicked Witch of the East. Well, what in the world does that have to do with this? It came to mind as I was reading this because the Southern Kingdom has come under the control of wicked Queen Athaliah. She's the wife of King Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, who marries his son off to the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, whose name is Athaliah. By the time we enter this chapter, Jezebel has already met her end. She was tossed from the second floor. The hungry dogs consumed her. And although Athaliah is ruling the southern kingdom, replacing King Ahaziah, she's really a product of the northern kingdom. So you might call her the Wicked Witch of the North. And that's how I tie it with Wizard of Oz. Well, let's get some background before we move on. Many years before, over 1,000 years, God made a covenant with Abraham, promising him a land and a posterity, that through his heir, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, the promise finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's covenants. Jesus was that promised seed of Abraham. But history reveals unto us countless, endless schemes to overthrow God's covenant plan, but none of them succeeded. God is all-powerful. He's a covenant-keeping God. And so Athaliah's scheming was doomed to failure from the very beginning. Didn't stop her from trying, though. God also made a covenant of a never-ending kingdom. Before Israel was divided between the north and the south, God raised up a king chosen and anointed by God. His name, King David. God makes a covenant with him that his throne would be everlasting, an everlasting throne, an everlasting kingdom. A promise, a covenant made with David. In 2 Samuel 7:16, we read, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever." This too fulfilled in the person and throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. And again, there have been countless, endless attempts to destroy God's covenant promise. It would seem that the sinfulness of men and the wickedness of Satan set forth endless schemes to remove him from his rightful place. Surely you are familiar with Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 makes it quite clear they will not have Christ upon his throne. They will not worship him. And so we read in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord's anointed, the rightful king, the King of kings, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let us remove the restraint, for we will not have this one to rule over us. So Queen Athaliah is but one more attempt to destroy God's covenant promise, to destroy God's plan for the redemption of His elect people. And if she had been successful, then, of course, God's redemptive plan would have come to a crashing end, which would have left us without hope. Satan was most cunning, always has been, continues to be. So both the northern and the southern kingdom had fallen into gross sin and idolatry. It would seem that things are in a horrible situation, a horrible condition. Jehoshaphat, a righteous king, but not a particularly wise king, he married off his son Jehoram to the daughter of Ahab. And of course her name is Athaliah. She's the focus in chapter 11 at the very beginning, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. So we assume, and I think it's a proper assumption, we assume that her mother is Jezebel. We know she's the daughter of Ahab, but we assume that she's the daughter of Jezebel. So after Jehoram's death, his son, Ahaziah, becomes king. And following in the footsteps of his mother Athaliah and his grandfather Ahab, he led Judah in wickedness. So we read in chapter 8, verse 27, he walked in the way of the house of Ahab and did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab had done, because he was the son-in-law of the house of Ahab. It was during this time, and we saw this last time in the previous chapter, it's during this time that God raises up Jehu as the instrument of his judgment. Now, I stated before also that it gets a bit confusing at times because there were individuals by the same name in both kingdoms. And so there are two Ahaziahs and two Jehorams. But it's not that confusing as long as you keep the context flowing. So Jehu kills Joram, and it's the Joram who is the son of Ahab. And then he kills Ahaziah, who is the king of Judah. Thus, the kings of both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are dead. What a vacuum. Who's going to reign? Well, we find that Jehu would seize the throne of the northern kingdom and would reign. But who would rule the southern kingdom? Therein lies the big question. Remember, God made a covenant with David. Your throne will continue. So the king is dead. There's no one on the throne. Who will rule in his place? Well, this is where wicked Athaliah, that I refer to as the wicked witch of the north, she's ruling the southern kingdom, but she's the heir of Ahab and Jezebel. Well, one would expect, and this would be a proper logical conclusion, one would expect Ahaziah's successor to be his son. I mean, that's the way it's done. That was the proper decorum. That his son would be his rightful heir. It's the normal process. Except when there was no son. And then the next lawful heir would become king. But at times, thrones were seized by force. That's how Jehu comes to the throne. He's not an heir. He takes it by force. So Jehu is on the northern throne. But Ahaziah has died, and the lawful heir was his son. But his mother, evil, wicked Athaliah, was not interested in a rightful heir. So she has a better plan. Kill all of the rightful heirs. Put them all to death. Execute each and every one of them. Verse 1 of chapter 11. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring. Well, Ahaziah was 22 years old when he came to the throne and when he became king. And most likely, according to the custom of the day, he would have had multiple wives, and thus he would have had several young children. Young children that Athaliah had put to death. Now, understand this. Athaliah is the grandma. Now, what grandma with any compassion whatsoever is going to order the death of her grandchildren? It just shows how wicked she is. I know how my wife loves her grandbabies. Imagine for a moment that you're going to put your grandbabies to death. And she was unmoved as her grandchildren were butchered. Well, truly, she was an evil, wicked witch. In fact, she lived up to her name that's given in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 7. She's referred to as Wicked Athaliah. And so it's a biblical term. The Bible itself refers to her as Wicked Athaliah. I just kind of insert the term witch. Wicked witch Athaliah. Well, keep in mind that when Jehoshaphat died, his son Jehoram, remember sometimes it's called Jehoram, sometimes he's just referred to as Joram, but his son Joram or Jehoram rises to the throne and becomes king. And when Jehoram became king, he killed all of his brothers. So one has to wonder if Athaliah, his mama, was behind his decision to do this. So in 2 Chronicles, sometimes the Chronicles gives us information that the Kings does not. So 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 4, now when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all of his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. So when Athaliah killed all of her son's heirs, there's no one left to reign. And so it's simply one more effort to destroy God's covenant plan. If there's no one else to reign, then it means the throne of David has come to an end. So that's where we are. Athaliah has put all the heirs to death. And the kingdom has come to an end. No heir, no king. Well, Athaliah may not have had this intent. Hers was simply a lust for power. It was blind ambition. But I can assure you that Satan had other motives. His motive was simply to thwart the covenant plan of God. Athaliah wanted power. She wanted to rule. She wanted to reign and do away with anyone that would threaten that ambition. Satan, on the other hand, knows that if he can destroy the heirs, then God's covenant promise to David has come to an end. One can only imagine the despair that fell upon the land as they have hopes for the kingdom to endure, that they had believed in the messianic promise of God, and it would appear that it has been defeated. But God's plan cannot, will not, ever be defeated. That gives us comfort. You know, how do you know that you will enter into glory? How do you know? And here's an important question to you. So the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you from sin. He has imputed His righteousness unto you. He has taken your guilt upon the cross and satisfied divine justice through the spilling of His own blood, so that you have the hope of eternity, that on the day of judgment there will be no condemnation of the law, for Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness, and you will enter into glory to spend eternity with the Savior. How do you know that in a billion, trillion light years from now, you will sin and be cast from the presence of God? Satan did. Took a third of the angels with him. How come you won't sin? What is your hope that you will continue forever and ever and ever? Because you're one of God's elect. He will preserve you just as He preserved the elect angels. You belong to Him. You are precious in His sight. These are wonderful, precious promises that will never, ever fail. So Ahaziah did have a son. Athaliah put them all to death, but one. And this one was only a year old baby, but he was still the lawful heir. So now we enter the text itself and the sermon for tonight. And I title tonight's sermon, Unsung Hero. Because there's an unknown hero in this story. And we're briefly given her name. And we're only given her name once. Verse 2. But Jehosheba, it's only found in this chapter. But Jehosheba. It's the only place we find the name and the Word of God. And she's not famous. And, you know, we name our daughters. People often like to give their children biblical names. Now, we didn't go that path. I know families that every one of their children, they'll have 5, 6, 7 children, and each and every one of them are given a biblical name. And we tend to name our daughters Deborah or Sarah or Rachel, but no one names their girl Jehosheba. She's unknown. No one knows this name. In 2 Chronicles 22, she's mentioned again as the Chronicles give further explanation that what we're reading here in the Kings. And there she's referred to as Jehoshabeath. But again, it's the only time she's mentioned and no one knows her name today. Do you hear her name ever mentioned today? Jehoshabeath. Well, we may not know her name today, but she single-handedly rescued God's covenant from destruction by rescuing David's rightful heir. We don't know a lot about her. The only thing we're told is she's the daughter of King Joram. Now, this is the Joram who's the son of Jehoshaphat, who married Athaliah. So, you know, she doesn't have a very good lineage. You know, she's related to Athaliah. And we're told that we're not told specifically that Athaliah is her mother, but it might be assumed when obviously she's the daughter of King Joram, and unless he had otherwise, then her mama is this very one putting the king's sons to death. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he ascended to the throne, and which made this young lady's probably 19 or 20 years old. And in 2 Chronicles 22, we're told that she's the young wife of Jehoiada, the high priest. That's all we know about her. Pretty good credentials here, but that's all we know. This brave young woman takes Jehoash, or Joash, and she hides him for 6 years. Again, the Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 22:11. But Jehoshabea, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabea, the daughter of King Joram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. He was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Now, like with Moses years before, this isn't the only time that young children, young men, were ordered to put to death. And just like with Moses centuries before, it's a risky move. Because babies make a lot of noise. They cry a lot. It is their nature. They make noise. And Moses could only be hidden for 3 months before his mother knew that it was no longer possible. We read in Exodus 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And she put her child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Well, Moses' mama could only keep him hidden for 3 months. This dear woman, Jehoshabeah, she hides the heir to the throne for 6 years. Did she understand the importance of this act of loyalty and valor? Jehoash was the only remaining heir to the throne. He was the thread upon which the Davidic covenant hung. And if Athaliah had been successful in killing him, the covenant would have come to an end and God's redemptive purpose would have stopped. And we shouldn't overlook that there is yet another hero in this story. So we have Jehoshabeah, the heroine of the story, but she has a husband, Jehoiada, and we're told he's the priest. Now, he may have been behind the whole plan, but it was dangerous. It was a fearful thing. If Athaliah would have found out, he would have been put to death. Jehoshabeah would have been put to death, and Joash would have been put to death. So we read in chapter 23, verse 1, in Chronicles, "Now in the seventh year, Jehoiada strengthened himself." The Christian Standard Version said, "Jehoiada summoned his courage." ESV Version says, "Jehoiada took courage." It took courage. Because it was a dangerous move. It was a risky move. But he did it nonetheless because he had faith in the covenant promise of God. And it's by the righteousness of this priest that the young king learned how to rule in righteousness. Now, remember at the end of our chapter, Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Who would raise him? Who would teach him right from wrong? Who would instruct him on how to be a righteous king? Well, we're told in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 2, "Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days that Jehoiada was priest." Jehoiada was his voice. Jehoiada was his counselor. Jehoiada was the instructor of the truth. And as long as Jehoiada was alive, Joash reigned with righteousness. Well, these individuals, this young lady, Jehoshabeah, her husband, Jehoiada, they were instruments in the hand of God to maintain his covenant faithfulness. Nothing shall overcome God's covenant purpose. Now, he could have intervened in a supernatural way, and he could have put at the liar to death before she could even carry out her scheme. He could have done that. But God works through frail human agents. It's what He does. He works through the weak and the frail and individuals who are fearful that have to summon courage within themselves. So God uses weak, humble people to carry out His divine pleasure. Now, we saw it, by the way, we saw it before. You remember when Jezebel ordered the destruction and death of all the priests of the land? And you remember this simple servant, Obadiah, who rescued and protected 100 of them by hiding them in a cave, feeding them with bread during a time of famine where the bread would have been difficult to come by? This courageous one who rescued the priest from evil Jezebel. 2,000 years later, King Herod ordered the execution of the Christ, even though he didn't know his identity. And so he ordered the deaths of all the young boys. But Mary and Joseph took courage and carried the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Egypt. Mere peasants, subverting the plans of the king, King Herod. Well, God uses weak, frail people. So here's the point tonight. Do not ever underestimate the importance of your place in the kingdom of God. There are no insignificant lives in God's kingdom. You may say, well, I'm not important. I don't move about with the rich and famous. Who am I to do anything of importance and value in the kingdom? But rich and powerful does not describe God's people. It's more like poor and lowly describes God's people. God has His servants stationed throughout the world, and He uses them in mighty ways according to His good pleasure, and none of them are full of power and might in and of themselves. Those are not the ones God uses. God uses the poor and the lowly. When Paul was threatened in Corinth, God encouraged him and said this, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you." And then he says this, "For I have many people in this city." Now, there's different ways that you can understand this. God could be saying, "I have many elect that you must reach in this city." But probably more likely, "I have many servants in this city, many who have called upon my name, many believers in this city, and they will help care for you and encourage you, Paul." God uses the meek and the lowly to encourage one another and help one another. So do not underestimate the significance of your life. Moms and dads must not underestimate the power of their influence over the lives of their children, for good or for bad. Jehoshaphat was a godly king, and we read that he did right in the sight of God. But he failed in the important role of parenting, and it almost destroyed the kingdom. His decision to unite his son with the daughter of Ahab almost brought the kingdom down, and it did bring judgment upon his house. So Jehoiada the priest understood the importance of teaching this young child the disciplines and doctrines of godliness. And he did, and the scripture tells us so. So why is it that Joash ruled well, was a godly king, did that which was right in the sight of God? When he came to the throne at the age of 7, 7-year-olds need instruction. 2-year-olds need instruction. Where will they get the instruction? From those that God has raised up to teach and train them. godly parents. Now, Joash didn't have any parents. His daddy was dead, and his granddaddy was dead, and they were wicked anyway. And this godly priest, who is the caregiver of this young king, he trains him well. And the result is a godly king. He was training up Judah's future king. Who are you training up? You know, think about it. Who are you training up? You say, well, my children are grown. Oh, so you never have contact with any other children, ever? You're somehow living in a vacuum or a void? Do you not at times have contact with children in various situations? You may only see them for a moment, but the influence that you have upon their life, it can be grandchildren, it can be the children of neighbors, it can be children in our church. Now, we don't have a lot of children, but we do have children. Do you have any impact whatsoever upon their lives? Who do you have influence over? And it may be an influence upon those who are no longer little children, but young ladies or young men that you still have an influence over. Do not underestimate the importance of your role in the kingdom. And by the way, your station in life right now, your place of employment right now, the condition of where you are right now, are you there by mistake or are you there by purpose? Don't forget when the Jews were being threatened with extinction, Esther was the only one who could speak to the king on their behalf. And Mordecai told her, Esther 4:14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. But who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Very, very solemn to consider such, isn't it? You're going to go out tomorrow and go about your day. And it may be that you don't see a soul. But most likely, you're going to see someone. You'll be involved with someone. It may simply be your wife, maybe your husband, maybe a neighbor. You'll be in contact with someone. What impact will you have upon their life? And God does nothing by mistake, and nothing happens by chance. So it could be the, quote, chance meeting of an individual, a chance acquaintance comes into your life that we call chance, and we realize it's not by chance at all. And do you take advantage of the circumstance? And so here's Jehoiada, and he's got this young man who has now been elevated as the king, and who will instruct him? He instructed him. And he's instructing the king of Israel. We must also never overlook the bitter hatred of Christianity that's increasing today. What will you do? How will you respond? I am convinced that pastors must continue to equip their congregations today, because we do not know what we will face tomorrow. And understand clearly and be prepared diligently. How will you respond when this situation or that situation arises where you have to make a decision and you must make a response? What will you do? How will you respond? The effort to destroy the kingdom is still very much active today. It was active in Athaliah's day. It was active in the day of Christ when Satan tries to undermine the place and position of Christ in the wilderness temptation. And it continues today. How will you respond? Tim Keller says, The culture is more hostile to Christianity, whether speaking of the academy, the media, the government, business, popular entertainment, the arts, or social media. Our culture is growing more hostile towards Christian beliefs and values. Do you not know it to be the case? We can see it in the abortion situation right now. I don't know, that's, you know, I'm speaking of current events and current news, and if someone hears this sermon 10 years from now, it may not seem as relevant. But people are up in arms right now over this very issue. That's the age in which we are living. And people are continuing to seek to overthrow the reign of the king. How will you respond? Things really haven't changed since the wicked scheme of Athaliah. God's people continue to face danger. And we must determine to exalt Christ and serve His kingdom no matter what. Dale Ralph Davis writes, "Is this really so in our day? Is Athaliah's sword still dripping?" That is, dripping with blood. "Ask the 2 million who have perished in South Sudan over the last decades, many of them Christians. Ask them. Ask the believers in Indonesia, where 10,000 Christians, of one report, which is probably far too low, they have perished at the hands of Muslims. But this is par. This is what we can expect. Don't even be surprised if you see tinges of this fury in your office, or your shop, or your school. This is the age in which we live. Who knows but that this is an opportunity for you today?" This young girl, Jehosheba, she had no idea when this began that she would have such a profound impact upon the continuance of God's covenant. In rescuing this small child, this newborn child, hiding him for 6 years, that God's covenant might continue. A valiant young lady. But you may be called upon to do something no less valiant. It may just simply be standing upon the truth no matter what, saying the right thing at the right time, being valiant and courageous at the right time. Wickedness is always around us, always seeking to derail the work of the kingdom. But God has always had His faithful remnant who have died to self and have pledged service to Christ. So, do you recognize the significance of your life? Don't think for a moment that your life is insignificant, that you're not a big player in the kingdom of our Lord. There are no insignificant Christians. Again, there are no insignificant Christians. This is our hour. And we must play the man. Play the valiant. When I say play the man, I'm simply saying rise up with courage. Be valiant in the war. And we are no less certain of the outcome today as with any other generation. This is our bold proclamation. Because there are those people that say that Christianity is coming to an end. Churches are closing all over. I read a recent article in World Magazine in Australia. Churches, hundreds of churches are being sold off for homes and businesses and pubs and restaurants. And the same is happening in the United States of America. Churches are failing. Churches are falling. Buildings are being sold off, torn down, repurposed, and people are saying Christianity has reached its apex and now it is declining and will soon be no more. Do you listen to such rhetoric? I don't listen to it. Because the kingdom of our Lord. Yeah, there may be some churches that fail and buildings are no longer used, but it has nothing to do, and it says nothing about the health and prosperity of our Lord's kingdom. We do know this, that Satan continues to assault and to bring havoc upon the church of Christ, but this is what we know. God wins. You understand? The Lord Jesus Christ wins. He will prevail. The Lord will descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And understand, when this is happening, the Lord Jesus Christ will be advancing with the armies of heaven to bring to a close history. And all of his enemies crushed beneath his feet. The enemies made his footstool. Jesus Christ wins. So what is your place in the kingdom? You are fighting a war that we already know the outcome. Christ wins. Can you imagine? There's never been any other war fought upon the face of the earth that there is absolute assurance of the end, the conclusion of each and every battle. We know Christ wins. So don't be fooled. Christianity isn't waning. It is an unstoppable force. What is your place in it? There are no insignificant Christians. So we see this unsung hero here, this unnamed, unknown individual, this small, insignificant young lady. She says, I will preserve the king. No matter what the cost, I will do the right thing. And so our attitude must always be, no matter what the cost, I will do the right thing for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such encouragements as we read your word. We read of this young lady. Don't know much about her. We know nothing before this passage, nothing after. And she is mentioned, her deeds are recorded, and then she's forgotten. But yet, Father, her simple act preserved your covenant promise. Father, we thank you that you raise up such people. And Father, may we be such as this. We are so insignificant, so full of fear. Jehoiada had to encourage himself, had to bring up courage within his heart. This was a fearful act, but yet they did it. Father, help us to be courageous and do the right thing at the right time for the glory of the kingdom and for the glory of our Savior. Help us, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.